Good morning.
Good morning.
We are at 9:01, and I have a lot of notes, so we're just going to go ahead and get started. I'll pray, and we'll begin with the video, and then we'll go from there. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together with Sisters in Christ. Thank you for Paul Tripp and the ministry that he has. That you have given him and his ability to communicate clearly your word. I pray that you would give me that same ability this morning, that, Lord, you know what you've laid on my heart. You know what you and I have walked through together, even just in the last few months. And I pray that you would help me to communicate clearly the things that you would have me say and nothing that you would not have me say. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Let's go ahead with the video. Ligon Duncan is one of my favorite pastor teachers. He said one time, actually, this was at a SING conference, I think in 2018, the book of Psalms contains every emotion known to man. When we are tempted to think that we cannot command our emotions, the book of Psalms shows us over and again that we must do just that, which is reiterated in the New Testament with the exhortation to take every thought captive. Psalm 27 is a great example of focusing in on who God is, and we are tempted to spiral and thrash around trying to keep our heads above the raging waves. I don't know about you guys. I am a master at worst-case scenarios. Like, that is, if you want to learn how to build a worst-case scenario in your mind in, like, 2 seconds, I can help you. I don't want to help you do that, though. My family jokes that I'm afraid of everything. My dad was a crime scene investigator, so I think I come by that a little bit naturally. But, in fact, Hannah, what do I ask Adam to check for before he leaves? Someone living in the attic. That is always, and it's like a running joke that, oh, did you check for the attic dweller before you leave? But, like, that is the type of thing that my brain picks up. So Psalm 27, for me personally, is a huge deal. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. That's the NLT. I just love the way that that was phrased. If you have children and one of them is in a state of suffering, or if you've been around children and you see one in some state of suffering, how do you react? Do you remain aloof or unconcerned or disinterested? No. You say, come here, sweetheart. And you take that child into your arms to soothe them, and then you do everything in your power to ease their suffering. Where do you think that instinct comes from? Psalm 27 is a child of God crying out to his father, knowing his presence and care is what can rescue him from his dangerous situation. And what does his father do there? He conceals him. He hides him in his sanctuary. The sanctuary is the place of his very presence. He places him out of the reach of his enemies. He himself is the fortress. He's the safe place. He's the rock of refuge. When your child is flailing around because they got a scrape or a splinter or they broke a bone, what do you ask them to do? Be still. Sometimes you have to hold them still. Because they're just, I don't know about any of y'all's kids or kids, nieces or nephews or grandchildren. Mine, when something is uncomfortable or painful, they just, it's just arms and legs everywhere. And be still. Let me help you. This might hurt, but it will be better. Trust me. It's going to seem like I'm going to make it worse, but trust Mama. I've got you. Lily recently got some sand thrown in her, a large quantity of sand, thrown in her eye while her eyes were open. And she came running, screaming. And I actually had to have someone else hold her so that I could wipe that sand out of her eyes and put some saline drops in to get it out. And in the moment, it was really painful for her. And she didn't understand that if I could just get her to be still and let me help her, it would be better. She'd be able to see again. She'd be able to open her eye again. And that, I feel like that's what God has to do with us. It's in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. That's not verse 1. Verses leading up to that are talking about the armies that God has conquered, the mighty acts that he has done on behalf of his people, all of these evidences of his power and his glory and his trustworthiness. And then he says, be still and know that I am God. It's Exodus 14. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. It's Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, literally. How could he forget when he is literally the one who took dust and formed Adam and breathed the breath of life into the very lungs that he wove together? It's Psalm 120. I took my troubles to the Lord. I cried out to him, and he answered my prayer. It's Psalm 121. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. The girls have the Sally Lloyd Jones version of Psalm 123, or not 123, Psalm 23. And I love how she phrases that for children to understand, because it resonates in my brain often. When she gets to the part of the valley of the shadow of death, she says, even though I walk through the dark, scary, lonely places, my shepherd is with me. I love that. It's Isaiah 40 and 42 and 43 and 46. Your God is coming. He does not grow weak or weary. He gently leads those that are with young. He gives power to the weak and strength to the weary. He will hold you up with his righteous right hand. He says, I have called you by name. You are mine. I will be with you. I created you for my glory. I made you and I will not forget you. I have paid the price to set you free. I have carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you, and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. It's Jesus himself speaking on the Mount of Olives. Previously, when God had called the people to the mountain, it was to give the law of Moses to Moses for the people. And nobody could come near the mountain, remember? They all had to purify themselves for days ahead of time. No one could touch the mountain. If they touched the mountain, they would die, because God is a consuming fire and he was going to be on the mountain, his manifest presence. He gave the law through Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ, who also went up on a mountain, the Mount of Olives, but he said, come here, come with me, sit here on this mountain, come close, come near me and listen, and I will show you the way. I did not come to abolish the law that Moses gave you, but to fulfill it, which means the pressure is off us to fulfill it. He says in Matthew, therefore I tell you in this same sermon, don't worry about your life. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, your heavenly Father knows your needs. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. As the echoes of Psalm 27, seek my face. Seek first the kingdom of God, and saying back to him, your face will I seek. And when he says, you have little faith there, it's not a shaming remark. It's not, your faith is so small. You need more. It's like speaking to a child. You have little faith. Trust me. I've got you. You can let go, and I will catch you. I'm strong enough. I won't let you fall. He goes on to say, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And what's really impactful here is that he tells us to do this after he's given us a model for asking in the Lord's Prayer earlier in the teaching, which is then followed up by those assurances we just read that we can let go of our anxieties because the Father cares and will take care of us. He says to pray, give us this day our daily bread. If you've ever wondered if God truly answers your prayers, have you ever prayed those words? I'm sure you have, right? If you have, he has answered you. And I don't mean in the sense of Wonder Bread or sourdough sitting at home on your counter. I mean that the very one who told you to ask God for daily bread is himself the bread of life, the root of Jesse, the one who is of the house and lineage of David, the one prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, though it was small. Bethlehem literally means house of bread. Do you see it? Do you see God's design? Before the foundation of the world, he planned that the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the very bread of life, the nourishment of our souls, would be born in a town called House of Bread, fulfilling prophecies that would cause his messiahship to be indisputable. And not only did he give you daily bread, but he gave you an entire feast in himself. This is not manna that spoils. If you don't read it the next day, it's rotten, right? He's given us the entire feast. He himself is the bread. He's the word of God. We hold it in our hands. The very answer to the prayer, he gave us the words to pray. This is literally the cup running over. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. It's all here. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and we hold it in our hands. It's Christ. Like Tripp said in a couple videos ago, the I am is here. We are never alone. Wade Parker is a pastor of a friend of mine at the church that she goes to. And one time when I was visiting there, he was going through the Psalms of Ascent. And he said, Christ is closer than the trial and faithful within the storm. And that really stuck with me. But we forget. We forget these things. In the day to day, we forget these things when we, as Tripp said, make our experiences our entire identity. We allow ourselves to be defined by what's happened to us. And that's victimhood. And I'm not saying that there are not victims. We have all been victims in different ways, to different levels. But to sit in it and to let it define you, that's putting yourself back in prison. It puts you in bondage. And Christ has come to set you free. You are a saint. That is your title right now. It's not a future title. It's now. You're a child of the living, holy God of the universe. The things that have happened to you in this fallen world, as your Father says, be still, trust me, I've got you. You are mine. Your life is hidden with Christ in me, the Father, and no one can pluck you out of my righteous right hand. And then he gives us example after example in his word of people who went through unbelievable hardship and suffering and yet looked to him. As he said, beholding the beauty of the Lord. He never calls us, like he said, he never calls us to deny reality. He does call us to remember who he is and then who we are in him, his children, hidden in the hollow of his hand. So back to Psalm 27, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me. With every breath, they threaten me with violence, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Again, at Psalm 23, even when I go through the darkest valley, the dark, scary, lonely places, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One of my favorite passages of scripture, Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer lives and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. That word there, redeemer, is the word goel, kinsman redeemer. We see that in other places, right? We see it with Boaz and Ruth. The avenger of blood, the advocate, the witness. It's the same concept as Psalm 27:12 when it says false witnesses, but Job's redeemer, his advocate, will stand witness for him upon the earth. We see his identity in the New Testament, in Hebrews 7, but because he remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to completely save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them, to advocate. For this is the kind of high priest we need, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as high priests do, first for their own sin, then for the sins of the people. He did this once for all time when he offered himself. It's in 1 John. My little children, again, kind of like that OU of little faith. I am writing you these things so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It's Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement will be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. So if our experiences are not our identity, what does God's word say is? Our identity is in Christ. We are united to Christ. This is where we command our emotions. 1 John says that this is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. God is greater than our hearts when they condemn us. And he says he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. He has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. He erased the certificate of death with its obligations, and that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit because I think I'm running out of time. But that concept of union with Christ, I'm convinced, is one of the most important things for us to understand. I've been begging Adam for like years to do an ABF or a Sunday night seminary on the doctrine of union with Christ. Because I feel like if we can grasp that and understand it, it's, turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of the world will grow strangely dim. It's the Tuesday afternoon thing that you need when things are going crazy to understand Christ is my righteousness. Whatever's going on, Christ is my righteousness. It's kind of crazy how much today's content and Psalm 27 and all of it tie into everything we're going to sing this morning. The scriptures we're going to read, I did not plan that. That is the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Lord is my salvation is one of the songs we're singing. It is based out of Psalm 27. So if I can leave you with one thing. You are united to Christ. He has you. He will hold you. Don't let the experiences that you've gone through in your life define you. We've all been around people who make what's happened to them their entire personality, right? And when you do that, you rob yourself of your true identity. And it's like saying to Christ, no thanks. What you did for me was not enough. The identity that you're trying to give me is not enough. I need something else. I need something more. And it's almost, it's I feel almost like a little bit ugh, even saying that, because it feels so, no wonder pride is such an affront to God, right? I love what he said at the end. Peace in times of trouble is rooted in the worship of God. The solution to devastation of heart is worship. So as you go throughout your day, let's encourage one another to do just that, to worship him as daughters of the High King of Heaven. Let us say to our souls, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. The Lord is near. He's sealed. The Holy Spirit is sealed within you. You have all that you need. His presence is never gone from you, even when it feels like your prayers are hitting the ceiling. He's there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray that we would remember that our identity is in you and that we have all that we need, that you are our light, our salvation, our fortress. God, I pray that you would help us to practice your presence. You are always with us. Help us to remember that and to worship you in the million tiny moments you offer us to do that every day. Not just today, Sunday morning, Lord, but all throughout the week. In Christ's name I pray, amen.